All right, Philippians chapter number 2, verse number 12 is where we were last week, so we'll read verses 12 and 13, because verse 13 is where we are this week. So Philippians chapter 2, verse number 12, page number 868. That's where we'll be reading from in the Pew Bible. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So we spoke about it from the standpoint of working out our own salvation with fear and trembling last week. You see a change in verse number 13, don't you? For it is God that works in you. We're working out, but God's working in, you know, and really God's in us, and we're working these things out into our lives is the real picture, you know, there. So we're working out what God's worked in. You know, and it's not just that God worked in one time, but God is working in us as well. That this good work that He's begun, Scripture says He's going to bring it to, you know, completion or to fulfillment. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, once again, as we come before You this evening, we want to give thanks that You've allowed us to be here. First of all, that You've given us a heart that desires to be. Father, a mind that yearns to understand, Father, for ears that hear. So, Father, we know if those things weren't worked in us, then we wouldn't be here tonight working these things out in our lives and seeking for these things to be true, you know, in us. So, Father, we thank You for that, and we ask that You would open, Father, our understanding, help us to make application, Father, of these things, in us, that we might glorify You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, working out and working in. See, working out in verse number 12 there, and working in verse number 13. As we said, there wouldn't be any working out if God had not and was not working, you know, within us. So, what's this in the context of? When you look at the beginning of verse number 12, what's Paul talking about before he gets to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? What's he speaking to them about at the beginning of verse number 12? I could do you like I do the kids. I could say, dun, 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 dun. Remember that tune? And then I get to the end. Dun, 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 dun. Huh? Do what? I don't remember who it was. But I do that sometimes when I'm waiting for an answer from him. Yes. Mm-hmm. And what's the word that's used there in verse number 12 that speaks of that? One word. Obeyed. So he's talking about obedience. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. We're in the context of obedience. And then working in, here again, we're still in the context of obedience. This is what God is working, you know, in us, has really worked. Why do we love Him? Scripture says because He first loved us. Otherwise, we wouldn't love God. If God hadn't worked that in us and shed His love abroad in our hearts, we wouldn't love Him. You know, we wouldn't have a desire to know Him. In the day of my power, yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. So there's the working in. You know, we can find it in lots of places. It's not just, you know, here. And, you know, we ought to realize that when we find something like this here, it needs to be somewhere else. It's not going to be found in one place. If it's just in this one place and we don't find it anywhere else in Scripture, then we might want to question what it is that we think we found, you know, because it's not going to be found just in one place, that verse right there. Not even a verse that had come to my mind, but that's that is a good verse that speaks about this thing that we're talking about. So that His people, God's people, would be willing in the day of His power. So why are we willing? You know, whether, I mean, what do you want to use in the willing? What could the willing be? Why were people willing to be martyrs? You know, why are people willing to suffer persecution? You know, why are people, you know, willing to separate themselves, to come out and be separate? You know, the Lord says that we're separate from the world. You know, why is it that we're willing to do that? Well, it's because of God's power that's been worked in us, that's not only has been, but is being worked in us. It's in operation now. Because what does it say in verse number 13? It says, it is God which worketh what? In you. That's a present thing. That's not just a past reality. It's not just a future hope, but it's something that's happening right now. We talk about things like eternity, and it's kind of like we talk about it, that blows our minds, you know. But the fact that God resides within us, that's an incredible thing to think. Right. And so, in contrast, Rebecca's not here to poke fun at her about that, but last night she was writing a paper, a comparison paper, and here it was already, what, the time we got home, 10 something, and she's like, Dad, I'm like, wait a second. The night before, I didn't go to sleep until like 3 a.m., and then the alarm goes off, and like, you know, a few hours later, and then we were out last night because her phone died, and we took it to the shop to try to get it repaired. They couldn't repair it, so they gave us another one to give to her. And then I get home last night, and she wants me to help write a paper. I'm like, Rebecca, I don't know how much help I'm going to be. You know, I'm really out of it here. By comparison, here's what you're talking about, you know, as far as ministering spirits. Okay, so angels, right? Okay, and here what we're talking about, you know, in Philippians chapter 2 is God Himself. So, you know, we could say it like this. We could say it's not angels that are in us, but it's God Himself. You know, He didn't just appoint and assign this task to someone else, but it's God that resides within us. That is an amazing thing. If it's not amazing to you, you need to dwell on it some. Think upon it, meditate upon that. The God of all the universe, the God who spoke all things into existence, God who is holy. I mean, that's one place my mind goes. How is it that a holy God can abide within me? You know, well, it's only because of Christ. So, those sins covered by the blood, right? Okay. So, you know, here we are talking about this idea here. It's God in us. It's God in us. How is God in us? Yes, by His Spirit. I was looking over here to see if Lydia was going to look up and think, okay, you're blowing my mind here because you told me that God's everywhere. There's not a place that God isn't. And He's going to be, and we've talked about this before. We've had this discussion before, haven't we? How could God be here and be everywhere else at the same time? Because He's not like us. We can only be in one place at one time. He can be everywhere at the same time. And He hears everything that's going on. Not just in this room, but in your thoughts. And not just in the thoughts and the people in this room, but you think about the people in this community, and the people in this state, and the people in this country, and just keep going and going and going to all the, you know, people that are in the world, and all the people that have ever lived. And He knows all those things. He's not like us. You know, we have trouble with our math homework, right? And our other subjects, but God doesn't have limitations and difficulties. When you think about it from that perspective, look at verse number 13 with me again. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So He's working in us to will and to do of His good pleasure. Is that a problem for God? No. That's not a problem for God. It's not a problem for God to do that within us. Who's going to stand against Him? And in that reality, greater is he that is in you, speaking about in you, right, than he that is in the world. You know, our adversary, the devil, certainly a greater foe, you know, than we would be able to stand against in and of ourselves, but greater is he that is in you, since we're speaking about in you, you know, in verse number 13, greater is he that is in you than he, you know, that is in the world. So this is the thought that we have here presented unto us. So when we think about obedience in verse number 12, what would the opposite of that be? It'd be sin, right? If opposite of obedience, of course, would be disobedience. Disobedience would be because it's sin. Why is it sin? Because God says, you know, that this is not what you're to do, and anything outside of obedience unto him could be disobedience, could be sin. So when we think about working out our own salvation with fear and trembling, we think about God working in us. You know, what are we? What is it that we're battling with? You know, yeah, it can be the world, the flesh, the devil. I mean, paint a broad, you know, stroke there of all the different things there are that we face. You know, in our earthly existence. I was thinking some, you know, upon this idea of here's the sin, here's temptation, here's these things that you know, we know. I mean, think about how careful we are to be. I often think about this. I don't know how many of you remember this, if you had this experience. But when I was a kid, you know, I went to Sunday school. You know, we were First Baptist Church of Pasadena. You know, and we were in Sunday school, and you know, they taught us all these little songs, and you know, be careful, little eyes, you know, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. You know, careful, little feet, where you go. You know, when you think about our all these things, our mouths, you know, let no corrupt communication proceed forth, you know, out of our mouth. Has that happened ever in your life? Absolutely. It's happened to all of us. Not a single person in this room that hasn't happened to, even as a Christian, right? So anger, I mean, that's a problem that we have, you know, we have issues with. That's sinful. I mean, you get down in verse number 14. I mean, let me just slap us all, you know, upside the head tonight. And look at verse number 14. It says, do all things without murmuring and disputing. So what's a murmur? Yeah, complaining. It could be as simple as that right there. You know, how many people just, you know, and what's going on the inside for that to come out? You know, you think about something that generates steam, you know. Yeah, but something that generates steam, and to be able, you know, you got to release that steam, you know, whether it be a locomotive, you know, the steam engines, that kind of thing. You know, that's building up within us, you know, and all of a sudden it's released. And that would be a nice way for it to be released. Just, you know, that sound, that hissing, whooshing, you know, sound that happens. Beyond that, I mean, there's other things that can come out. There's the very appearance and look on our faces. You know, things that we say, things that we do. I told you about the fella, I guess it was Sunday maybe, that hires these people that nobody else would hire, and they've got, you know, bad records. And this one guy that, you know, he told to do something, and he just broke a tool, you know, right there in front of him. I didn't say what kind of tool it was. It didn't matter. But you know, it takes all sorts of you know, forms. And we could talk about it in all sorts of different ways. But this is what we're wrestling against. You know, we wrestle not against, thinking about wrestling, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. So we've got these things that we're wrestling with outward, you know, the devil, the world, within ourselves, the flesh, you know, that we contend with. And guess what? God would have us to have victory over those things. This next thing I'm going to say, I had at the end of what I was going to tell you tonight, but I'm going to go ahead and throw it in here. Because it wasn't long ago, we finished going to the book of Deuteronomy, right? And where were they going? They're going to the promised land. And so they've been delivered from where? Egypt. And what's Egypt a picture of? The world, right? And so we've been delivered out of this bondage as a Christian that we're in Egypt. So we're heading towards the promised land, but there's stuff left out there for us to fight, right? You know, there's some giants in that land. There's inhabitants in that land. There's some victories that are going to have to be won. And when the spies went in, you know, 10 of them came back out and said, no way. And in the flesh, there is no way. We can't. The other two, Caleb and Joshua, come back out of the promised land, they said, there is a way. You know, God's with us. God will grant us the victory. Those giants, those great big men that you think there's no way we could defeat them, they're bred for us. You know, that was the kind of language that they were using. So, you know, in that respect, and thinking about it in that way, it's the promised land. And there's these promises that God's made unto us, you know, in His Word. And we've got these things that we were just talking about that we're wrestling against. Well, it's just like them going in the promised land. They're having to wrestle against those things in there. But God being with them, just like God being in us, there's our victory. And so, a person, you know, and each of us are going to have, you know, different things that we wrestle with. And there may be something for you that's more of an issue than it is for me. Or maybe I'm just not at the place in my life where it's become as big an issue, you know, as it might become. And I don't have as big a problem with it as I, you know, I don't know that I have one, you know, yet, maybe. I don't know. But there's different things that we're all wrestling with. There's different things that we're all struggling against, warring against. And so you're looking at this promised land, you know, in this respect. It's victory over sin for us. It's conquering these things in our lives for us. You know, it's defeating that giant of anger or a giant of lust or, you know, whatever it might be. You know, there's different things that we're fighting against, but none of them can stand before God. I mean, when you think about when we get into the sort of mindset that David was in, who is this uncircumcised Philistine in our scenario? What is this sin? You know, but David's, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that would withstand the armies of the living God? You know, that would withstand God, in essence, because this was the armies of the living God, right? So, what is this sin, you know, that it should stand, you know, against us being able to have this promise that God's made unto us, or this, we could think of it in terms of Habakkuk, you know, when he prayed that God would increase the borders, you know, for us, I mean, there's that reality that there's more of the freedom, more of a reality of our life in Christ, more of us being conformed into the image of Christ. And so you kind of see a parallel between that promised land and them coming to that place and then what we're talking about here tonight and what we're facing, you know, what we're struggling against, what we're warring with. And so when you think about it in those terms, I was thinking about that passage of Scripture talks about, you know, the kingdom of heaven suffering violence and the violent taking heaven by force. You read that before, haven't you? And so here, I mean, this is David on the battlefield. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? You know, why should that stand, you know, in my way? Why should that be able to live in my life? Why should that be able to breathe? You know, why isn't it defeated? Why isn't it slaughtered? Why isn't it killed, you know, in my life? This thing, whatever it is, anger or whatever. So, you know, thinking about the violent taking heaven by force, I mean, I think that's the sort of thought that is there that's presented. I mean, who's going to take heaven by force? I mean, if we weren't supposed to get in, who's going to get in? Nobody. I mean, that's not what's being said there. But it's talking about those who are of that country. I mean, that's working out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I mean, there's something for us to do. And so that's what's, you know, being referred to, you know, there in that passage. And I thought about another place, and this was when you know, the Lord saw what was going on in the temple and the money changers and all that, and he has the whip, the cord, you know, that he picks up, and he starts to drive those people out. And the disciples remembered what was spoken of in Psalm 69, where it says, the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up. And so where's the zeal in us? Where's the zeal to overcome sin? Where's the zeal to please God? You know, that's, you know, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence and violence again by force. You know, where's the zeal? You know, I thought of Teresa today. And typical, you know, when you call somebody, what are you doing, you know? And she's like, I'm, you know, trying to get your kids, you know, to do their schoolwork, you know. And I said this to her. I said, are they hard at work or are they hardly working? And so just make application of that, you know, to yourself. I mean, whether it's in the workplace itself, you know, are we hardly working, you know, just riding the clock, Heath can't do that. He works for himself. You know. But some people that work for other people, you know, and Heath had people working for him, not Tara, that just didn't do anything. You know, I remember that young guy y'all talked about him. He was like, this guy's, he's useless. He's got plenty of strength and energy, but he won't do anything, you know. He's just halfway, you know, working. And so make application of that in our spiritual lives. Are we hard at work? Are we hard at work working on our own salvation with fear and trembling? Or are we hardly working at it? You know, are we just, you know, halfway doing, you know, what we're doing? Are we, you know, sort of going through the motions, and we're kind of praying, and we're kind of reading our Bibles, and we're kind of, you know, satisfying our consciences about these things because we know that there are spiritual activities that we ought to be about. You know, are we just kind of doing these things, or are we zealous? You know, and if we're not as zealous as we know that we ought to be, you think about, you know, the letters to the churches there in Revelation, and one of them, you know, you've left your first love. I have this against you. You've left your first love. Well, what's he saying there? What's he talking about? That they've left their first love. Yeah, crept in. I mean, what about that zeal they had, you know, in the beginning? You know, where is that now? Shouldn't it still be there? You know, why isn't that still a reality? And I know we all have those plateau, you know, moments in our Christian experience, and there's other times that we're way down here low in the valley. You know, we long for those mountaintop experiences. You know, I'd love to be able to stay there, but we all know that that's not typically what happens, but that ought to be my goal, ought to be my desire. You know, is that, and not only that, when you think about working out your own salvation, fear and trembling, you know, the fear and trembling part, you know, that would be interrupted. That fellowship, that communion, you know, that we have with the Lord in those times, and how sweet, you know, that it is. I mean, you think about people's marriages, you know, and they first get married, they're all happy and everything, you know, and then I talked to a guy this week that he was like, you know, I have this great big business, and things were going well, and all of a sudden I got divorced, and my legs just got cut out from it. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, what happened? Where's the sweetness that there was in the beginning? You know, where's the joy that there was? Where's the commitment? You know, think about the vows that are made. But, you know, in a lot of cases, those, and sometimes it's not that you have one person over here that they want to maintain, but the other person's just like, I'm done. You know, so there's not much that can, but you understand, I mean, I'm just using that as an illustration, because when people first get married in there, everybody's all, you know, giddy and happy and you know, how many years now? 28? Got it right. you know, is it the same? I like to think so. I don't know. Do you feel like I love you as much now as I ever have? I don't know. That's a question for her. You know, the answer for herself. She didn't have to answer in front of all of us. You know, but but where's the zeal? You know. Am I still working at it? Think about the marriage. Am I still working at it? I sure worked at it before we got married, you know, to get her to marry me. You know, I have an affection, you know, for her, and, you know, and of course I get in trouble now. At least that's what I'm told. I think sometimes secretly she'd like for me to bring her flowers still. She's like, don't spend money on flowers. I don't need flowers. They're just going to die, you know. Whereas in the beginning, you know, I'd bring those things to her, you know, she never said anything like that, but you know, are we still working at it? And so in our spiritual walk, I mean, are we working at it? Because we're called to put forth some effort here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, fear and trembling that we would, again, what's that? You know, that something would be interrupted between not just, you know, thinking about my wife and I, but thinking about our relationship with God. You know, that something would come between, you know, my soul, as the hymn says, and the Savior. You know, you know that hymn, nothing between my soul and Savior, not of this world's delusive dream. So, you know, that's the fear and trembling part. You know, afraid that something may come between us. You know, because I certainly don't want that. Whether it's between my wife and I, or it's between my children and I, or it's between you and I, and in this instance, between God, you know, and I. So, it's a difficult task, working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but you're not on your own. God's in me. You know, if you do anything, I don't know what all Andrew did today, but he went to work. And he's got some scratches that happened today. No, I was going to say he had scratches to prove it. He's got scratches to prove on his arm there that he has worked some this week. But I'm sure he worked today. But that required energy to do that. You know, you had to exert some energy to be able to do what you do. And whether we're doing school work or we're, you know, carpentry or whatever else, you know, we're doing, cleaning the house, you know, even me, you know, sitting behind a desk, it does not require as much energy as it does for Heath to do what he does, but it does require some energy. I have to walk up those stairs and sit in that chair, you know, so there's some, I have to get up and go to the coffee machine. I got to walk outside and go to lunch, you know, and get in my car, and, you know, there's some energy required to do some of those things. I got to pick up the phone, you know, put it back down. No, I haven't done that. But, yeah, my fingers probably get a bigger workout than most of y'all. It's all day long. I mean, it's just typing, you know. But anyway, it requires energy to do those things. And so, you know, Paul kind of sums it up when he says, I can do all things. When we think about working out your own salvation with fear and trembling, and we think about God, you know, in us, He's working in us. Paul kind of sums it up when he says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So we're talking about, we're called to do something. It's going to require energy. I can do all things. In the spiritual realm especially, you know, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And really, Paul is just repeating what the Lord said, isn't he? I mean, what the Lord said in John 15. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You know, if we're going to bear any fruit, it's because we're abiding, you know, in Him. So we know without Him being in us, there's nothing that's going to get done in the spiritual, you know, realm. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Think about that in connection with Psalm 34:7. So, John 15:7, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. In conjunction with Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. You know, so what do most people key in on? Oh, God's going to give me what I want. Well, what about the first part of the verse? Delight thyself also in the Lord. So if we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, not delighting ourselves in the world, we're delighting ourselves in the Lord, and if our delight is in the Lord, so that's the desire of our heart because our delight's in Him, then He's going to give us the desire of our heart, which is Himself, really, is what we're talking about here. So, where's that man's delight? His delight's in the Lord. The Lord's going to give him the desire of his heart. His desire is, you know, the Lord. So as we are combating this sin, as we're warring, as we're wrestling against this sin, I mean, our desire really is to lay those things aside. Lay aside, you know, every weight of sin that so easily besets us that we may run that race, you know, with patience. I mean, we're running it that we might win, you know, a crown, that we might win a prize, as it were. And what is that prize? It's Christ, you know. So, as we seek first the kingdom of God, the things the world's seeking after, you know, the Scripture tells us He'll supply those things that we have need of. But when you think about it in terms of what this man's delighting himself, you know, in, and delighting himself in the Lord, you think about David and how that he said, your word, it's more desirable than gold. Not for a whole lot of people. But if God's at work in you, then it's a desirable thing, the Word of God. And he says, it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. So, the man who's delighting himself in the Lord, that's his word's going to be like gold, greater than gold, finer than gold, you know, and sweeter than honey unto him. You know, that's the person who hasn't left their first, you know, love. The person who is zealous, you know, working out his own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, that's that person there. Lydia asked me last night on the way home. She said, so, you know, she hears just, I mean, my kids, all of them, externally, they've heard about the need they have of salvation. You know, and so they begin to think on these things. They begin to try to work these things out in their mind, and they start asking me questions. All of them have asked the same questions. The same questions you're asking me, Lydia, Rebecca's asked me, Andrew's asked me, Anna's asked me. You know, you've all had the same questions. And, you know, hers kind of took the form last night of, you know, how do you know that you've been saved? And so I back up. I don't know if you could hear all this conversation going on in the car last night or not, but I backed up and I was like, okay, let's talk about salvation. Because a lot of times when people say saved, it's like this thing that happens and then that's it. You know. But I told her, I said, I have been saved, I am being saved, I shall be saved. You know, it's more than just being saved. You know, and so she was like, well, again, here's this question, you know, how, you know, do you know? Well, one way is this thing of obedience, this very thing that we're talking about tonight, this very thing that we find in verse number 12 that Paul's talking about. Then he goes into work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Then he goes into God's at work in you, you know, both to do, willing to do of his good pleasure. But the Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So that's one place I went with her. I said, why do you do what I tell you to do? You know, why do you obey me? And it's only because, you know, why does she have any respect for what I say? It's only because that she loves me. Otherwise, I mean, she'd be murmuring and disputing, right? That was there in verse number 14. And just stomping off. Not that she never does that. Not that all of them have, not that I haven't ever done that with my parents, you know. But you know, it's because of love. And the Lord says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. How do I know that I'm his? You know, hey, go back and read in those epistles. You know, the first epistle of John especially. And there's so many places in there where it says, and by this we know, and by this we know, and by this we know, by we know what? That we're his. You know, how is it we know we're his? Well, it's this thing of obedience. We want to obey the Lord. And it's not, this fear and trembling thing is not that we're scared of him and we're scared of hell. No, it's we tremble at interrupting the fellowship that we have with him or displeasing him. Displeasing him is the thing that we're afraid of. We don't want to do that. You know, not because we're going to be punished, because that's Christ is the one that paid for our sins. We may be chastened, and it's not because we're afraid of that. That's a reality. That's something that we think about, certainly. But there's something greater than that, you know, which is that we displease the Lord. And we feel that, you know, when we do. And those are realities for a person that's a child of God. So, and only a person who that is a reality in regards to obedience can work out their own salvation with fear and trembling. Like we said when we looked at this in the beginning, we said, who's this being said unto? It's being said unto the Christian. You know, he's the one that's concerned about obeying God. He's the one that's trembling at you know, offending, you know, God, not because God's going to do something to him, but because he loves God, or she loves God. You understand when I say he, I'm just talking about in general sense. I don't want the ladies to get offended. Well, he never says she, he just says he all the time. You know, I should say they, you know, but or them, but you understand what I'm saying. So this, all this fear and trembling, what it's about is that we tremble at the thought of doing anything to offend him. Sin seems like a little thing. And Lydia and I talked about this too. I said, one leads to another and to another, and it gets bigger and bigger. You think about David and Bathsheba, and here's this adultery that's committed, and it grew, and it just kept going until, you know, the man that was Bathsheba's husband is dead. You know, can a man take fire? I was thinking about that verse of Scripture. Can a man take fire unto his bosom and not be burned? You know, well, no. And so sin's going to burn, as it were. So turning from sin unto God because of our love, you know, towards him, you know, would be kind of the thought there, that's it's bound up in the heart of the believer to want to please, to want to obey, to want to glorify, you know, our Heavenly Father, who is at work in us. This is what he's working in us, to do those things. When Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I. Here's verse number 13. God's in us, working in us, to willing to do his good pleasure. So here we are, Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. You know, so God's at work in me, both to willing to do of His good pleasure. So the Christian's working out, God's working, you know, in. That's the only reason he's working out, because God's working in. I know I've already said that, but I'm saying it again. Kind of help us stay on point here as far as what is being said unto us. And again, you know, last week, working out doesn't mean that I'm adding anything to what Christ has done as far as my justification, you know, is concerned. Salvation is a gift of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. But I think about Peter, too, because Peter's talking about that we've been made partakers. You remember that? We went through Peter. We made partakers of what? The divine nature. Made partakers of the divine nature. God's working in us, both the will and the do of His good pleasure. And so Paul's using these analogies of someone boxing and running and warring and all those sorts of things in this, you know, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. There's efforts that are being put forward. He talks about keeping the body under subjection. What are we talking about there? The flesh. Keeping the flesh under subjection. And we kind of joked around a little bit about it, but, I mean, you know what it's like. You've got this favorite thing that you have, and as soon as you tell yourself, I'm not going to have one of those, how difficult it becomes not to want one. You know, as soon as you make that declaration, I am not going to do that anymore. And the next thing you know, I mean, it's just like the race is on, almost, and you're having to try to hold yourself back, and just it seems like you want it more than, you know, it's like the wet paint sign, you know, don't touch, and you want to touch it, you know, because you want to see, is it really wet? You know, I don't know if it's wet or not. Or people that get upset because they keep off the grass. Well, who can you tell me to keep off the grass? You know, well, it's my grass. I mean, I don't want you walking on it, you know. Now, people know that it's all automatic. I've got to walk on the grass because somebody said to stay off the grass. And then you're trying to do what's right, and you're walking on the sidewalk, and you look at this guy like, what's wrong with you? Why are you walking? God, you saw the sign. You know, why are you not walking here? Do not climb. That one there, boy, he loved to climb. You almost think he couldn't read. You know, he'd love to do that. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. And so you look at that verse of Scripture there, and I know, yes, we're talking about Christ, and He was without sin, but at the same time, Scripture says, be holy as I am holy. Scripture says, be perfect. And then we have this right here, talking about in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. God's working in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, so that we would be without sin, so that we would be holy. And you see there in verse number 5 of our chapter, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. And I know that we talk about the humility and the exaltation of Christ in those following verses, but again, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. You know, Paul's talking about it from that standpoint of humility, but you know, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus that we see there in Hebrews chapter 4 also. So we seek to follow Him as a pattern, be like Him. You know, can we be tempted and not sin? Or do we have to sin every time we're tempted? Yeah, we can be tempted and not sin. You know, we're going to have to want not to sin. We're going to have to want not to offend. We're going to have to be, you know, trembling that we would do that and offend, you know, God, or offend our Father, even put it in more personal, you know, terms. Can we turn away from sin and turn to God? Sure. And we know it's not me. I can't do it. It's going to take the power of God, you know, within me is what's going to be the thing that's going to cause us to be able to have that victory. But a person who's a Christian, this characterizes their life, obedience. Obedience. They care about obeying what it is that God has said unto them. Isaiah 66:2. To this man will I look. Anybody finish that? To this man will I look. Even to him that is... Anybody? Poor. And of a contrite spirit. Can you finish the rest of it? And what? Trembleth at my word. Do we tremble at His word? Good question. Do we tremble at the Word of God? No. Exactly. You know, some of those passages are not hard, but think about it from the perspective of obedience. Think about it from the perspective of working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, think about it from that perspective. Offending, anything coming between, you know, do we tremble at His Word? This is what God said unto me. This is what God has called me unto. I was listening to a message that John MacArthur, you know, that study Bible that I've given you. He was talking about C.T. Studd. Don't know if you've ever heard his name before. No? A missionary. And two of them were in a room somewhere where it was really cold. It was miserable. It was so cold. In the middle of the night, the other man wakes up and he sees C.T. Studd. John MacArthur was saying, you know, standing in the corner, and he's wrapped up in a blanket and has a candle, and he's reading his Bible, and the man's like, what are you doing? And he says that something just wasn't quite right. You know, and he was trying to put his finger on his life, what it was that wasn't quite right. You know, I felt like he had done something. You know, there was something in his life that the Lord was displeased with. And so you know what he was doing? He was reading through the entire New Testament to try to find somewhere in there, some precept, you know, that he would find in the New Testament, the entire New Testament. He's sitting there with a candle reading this thing in the chilling cold, you know, of a dark night, wanting to find, is there something here? Is there anything between my soul and the Savior? You know, search me, O God, see if there be any wicked way, any sort of thing, is where he was. Proverbs 28:14 says, happy is the man that feareth always. The world wouldn't understand that. Happy is the man that feareth always. Well, who's going to be happy that's afraid all the time? Well, we're talking about a person trembling at the Word of God. You know, happy is the man that feareth always. You know, this is the thing that we're working out our own salvation with fear and trembling that we're talking about. Just kind of in closing, I wanted to read something that I read by Spurgeon. On these verses here, he says, the matter to be worked out is something the text tells us is at the same time worked in. He says, God, we are told, works in us. Therefore, it is that we are to work the inward toward the outward. So God's working in us, and we're working the inward. You hear what he's saying? God's working in us, both to will and do His good pleasure, and we're working that outward into all the areas of our lives. You know, whether it be our thought life, whether it be the places that we go, the things that we do, back to that little song they taught us, be careful where your feet, where you go, your hands, what you touch, you know, all this kind of stuff. So we're working that outward, which He has worked, or is working inward. He says, we work out, bring out, educe from within ourselves to our exterior life, that which God constantly works in us, in the interior secret recesses of our spiritual being. For it is His good pleasure. It gives God pleasure. You see that in verse number 13, don't you? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God's good pleasure to see you and me holy. That's God's good pleasure, to see us holy. I was listening to another message. I can't remember who it was that was preaching, but they were talking about this very thing. And didn't come to mind until just now, but he was saying the same sort of thing. He says, it pleases God to see us turn away from sin and unto Him, you know, to have victory over temptation, that it pleases, you know, God. It is His good pleasure to see you holy. It is His delight to see you deny yourself, to conquer, you know, these things. It gives God pleasure. So, you know, that's some thoughts, I guess, from verse number 13 in regards to God working in us, both to will and do His good pleasure. Anybody else have any thoughts or comments on those things, any questions that I may or may not be able to answer? Okay. Yeah, wound healing from the inside out. So, yeah, same sort of concept, you know, that we see there. Sure. It's the way it's supposed to work. Even if it heals from the outside, before the inside, we wouldn't know it, but we know that's the way it is. I mean, that skin starts to close, you know. So yeah, that inside working, you know, out. That's a good thought. Anybody else? I know you're tired. It's middle of the week. I'm not full, of energy, myself, but it's easier for me because I'm standing up here talking, than for you sitting there listening. So, any other thoughts there? My final thought would be this: let's not just listen to the things that are being said, but let's do them. The things that you know as I'm speaking, that I know as I'm speaking, that we have issues, that we're going to the Lord and saying, Lord, here's this thing. I want this thing gone. I want this thing worked, out of my life. I don't want to have the issues, with it that I have anymore. Let's be doers and not just hearers of the word. That pleases God, for us to be a doer of the word, not just a hearer only. And it'd be easy, right, to say, well, you heard what he was saying tonight, and you know you've got this problem. And you ought to say that to yourself, but I don't necessarily need to go over here and start pointing out things, in her life. Not that there are any things. But I need to be worried about here. Start here. Brother Wiseman had that question Sunday about that sort of thing. He was like, well, is it right for me to go point out something in somebody else's life when I know I've got the same problem? Well, that all depends. You know you got the problem, are you doing something about it? And do you hate that it's there and you want it to be gone and you're seeking the Lord to get victory over it? And so you're sensitive to it and you can see it in somebody else and you're trying to be a help unto them. Or are you trying to make yourself feel better and say, well, you've got this big problem and you've got the same problem? You're taking the focus off of yourself and upon somebody else, just to make yourself look better, feel better, ease your conscience, you've got a bigger problem with that than I do. That sort of thing. All right. Well, if there aren't any thoughts, then let's stand and let's go once again to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word unto us tonight. We ask that you would, Father, let these things sink deep within, Father, that we not easily forget them, that we might meditate upon them. That we not be forgetful hearers, but that we be doers of your word, Father. That we might please you and honor you and glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.